All right, back in 1 John tonight in our study. We're near the end of chapter 4, and we're going to finish chapter 4 tonight and review just a little bit of what we've covered and talk tonight about the practical application of our love for God. We've been spending a lot of time discussing the fact that as a Christian, there's a dwelling and a love for God that is a mutual thing. I'm dwelling in God, and He's dwelling in me. I love God, and God loves me. But the reason why I'm able to dwell, the reason why I'm able to exhibit this love for God is because of what He's done. We spent some time talking back in verses 8, 9, and 10 about the fact that the only reason we are able to dwell in God, the only reason we're able to even know or understand the love of God is because of what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. And we've talked about how today, so many times we try to remove God, remove the work of Christ away from love, and we make it a purely human-type, emotional-based love, instead of basing it on the fact that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who sent His only begotten Son to be the propitiation, as John says in verses 9 and 10. But last time we were in verses 16, 17, and 18, and we were talking about really the essence of the Christian life, which is dwelling in God. To be a Christian simply means that we are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved, whatever term you want to put there. We've repented of our sins. We're in Christ. But in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, I'm just dwelling in God. I'm dwelling in God because I'm keeping His commandments. I'm following His Word. I'm studying His Word. And I know this mutual love and mutual dwelling, the essence of the Christian life. We many times tend to take maybe a skewed view of this dwelling, of this Christian life. Modern Christianity has tended to go to either one of two extremes about the Christian life and about dwelling in Christ. Either we make it very legalistic. We make it a list of do's and don'ts. So we make that test or that list the litmus test of whether or not we're a Christian. That's one extreme. Or the other extreme is we're very liberal many times in about the Christian life and think that, well, God loves me, I love Him. We can just kind of make up things as we go. But the Christian life that John is talking about is the one that recognizes, of course, the work of Christ, recognizes the fact that I can be in the family of God because of Christ, and I'm free from sin and death. I'm free from the curse. I'm free from that penalty that I should deserve. And when I understand that God, in His mercy, has redeemed me, has delivered me from that penalty, then I should naturally have a response of love in my heart. I'm therefore dwelling in the love of God. God dwelling in me, and I now have the capacity to love God and the capacity to keep His commandments. And as John's going to say, we even have the capacity to love our brethren, as hard as that may seem to be. A manufactured religion does not have that type of capacity because it's based on something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we discussed three benefits of dwelling in God's love. I'm not going to repeat or go through the whole message. Just to remind you real quick, the three benefits of dwelling in God's love that we saw, one benefit in verse 16, one benefit in verse 17, then the last one was in verse number 18. The one benefit of dwelling in God's love is that I am able to increase in that love, as we saw in verse number 16. As I dwell in love, God dwells in me, and that is a continual increasing benefit that I have in the Christian life. I can grow as a Christian. I can come to know the love of God more in my life because of His love. Another thing we saw in verse 17 was we can have confidence as we face a judgment. We can have confidence in the future. Verse 17 reminds us that we're going to stand in a day of judgment, whether that's the white throne judgment for those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or the bema toss judgment for those who are believers in Christ. But We spent some time discussing the two distinctions between that. But think about real quickly the bema toss judgment, if you'll remember. We know that we're going to have works that are going to be tried before the Lord. And as I stand before the Lord, what have I done? Will it be burned up? Will it be refined? That's the question, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But the point of that is I can have confidence because I'm dwelling in God and God's dwelling in me. Because I love God and God loves me, I can have confidence that even though I know I have imperfections, I know that as I stand before the bema toss, I'm more than likely going to have things that are burned up. I don't know that there's many of us Christians that can say, I've always had the right motive. I've always done everything for the Lord. I've never done anything for myself. I've never tried to manipulate any situation for my own benefit. We can't say that. Well, maybe there's a perfect person in here that can. I don't know. But most Christians, if you're honest with yourself, have to say, we're probably going to have some things that are going to be burned up. Some things we did in the flesh. Some things we did in the wrong motive. But even though I have that consciousness that I maybe have done things that weren't for the glory of Christ, I can have confidence because I know that I'm in God and I'm still going to be accepted of Christ despite those imperfections. Because since I'm in Christ, I'm what? Am I perfect in myself? But I'm perfect in Christ. And that is the confidence that we can have. Then we saw lastly in verse number 18, a third benefit is that we have the removal of fear in our heart. Verse number 18 says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear because fear hath torment. We talked about that fear being a fear which indicates an alarm, a dread, a guilt. You know, you do something wrong and you just have that guilt about you. I remember being a boy, I've told you so many times I got in trouble and did things wrong and just was guilty about it, you know. And sometimes I remember one time I lied to my mom. I remember exactly where I was standing. And Mom, if you're listening to this message one day, you'll know this. She'll remember this probably. We were getting out of the old minivan that we had because we had a lot of kids. It was an old green Aerostar. Maybe some of you remember those. And we parked in the carport. And Mom asked a question about, I don't even remember what the question was. All I remember is I lied. I did not tell her the truth. And when I opened the van door and I got out, I just stood in the carport and I said, phew, I just lied to my mom. And I couldn't take that. That guilt, that fear that we're talking about in verse 18, that's guilt. That whew, there's a torment coming. I did something wrong, and I went over to my mom before we went to the house, and I confessed to her that I had lied to her. And then, of course, went on to receive the just dues that I deserved for that. But it's a fear. It's a guilt. Maybe some of you, if you've ever taught children, or I know all of you have children, you can see sometimes guilt on their face. That's what we're talking about here. There is a penalty coming because I'm a sinner. A sinner that has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have this confidence, but he has fear of a penalty. Now, I know our world today tries to be brash and bold. Oh, we're not afraid of nothing. And I've told you several times about when I was in England and I was getting my rental car. They were getting the rental car and the woman, the phone kept ringing while she was trying to check us out, and she got mad and said, boy, when I get to hell, I'm going to tell that Alexander Graham Bell guy what I think about his invention. And I was an 18-year-old boy, and that just kind of shocked me. I was like, man, that woman was pretty cold-hearted. I'm going to hell, and I don't care kind of thing. Sometimes sinners like to come across like that, kind of bold. But I really believe that deep down in their heart, there's a guilt somewhere. There's a fear. And they're just trying to cover it up with their macho sinner attitude. And there's a fear there. But as a believer, we can be free from that fear because I know that God loves me and He sent His Son, as we said in verse number 9 and 10, to be the propitiation for my sins, and therefore I am free from that penalty. Nothing I did, but I'm free from it, and I'm therefore, that fear is gone because God loves me and I love Him, and we have this mutual dwelling in the Christian life. Christ took my punishment. Christ took that penalty. I'm free from the fear. Now, John continues on after giving these benefits of being in God's love. He's going to conclude this little context, and we've at the end of the chapter here in chapter number 4, with what then should be the practical outworking of my love for God. Now, I say I love God. I say that I'm a believer. I say that I'm a Christian. Well, what should be the evidence of that love? Let's look in verse number 19. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this chapter tonight, as we get down to the end of discussing this love that you have for us and the love that we have for you, I pray that, Lord, you'd convict our hearts of things and areas in our lives that are not in accordance with your word. And Lord, that we'd understand these few verses. Lord, we are just overwhelmed with your love for us. We're going to look at your love tonight and what it's done for us. Lord, we're in awe at how you would reach down to sinful men, but we thank you for it. And I pray, Lord, that it would work in our heart effectively so that that love that you've had for us will then be expressed to those around us. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, verse number 19 opens up, this very practical ending of the section here, opens up with just a reminder of where this love that we can have comes from. It doesn't come from us. It isn't natural to us. It's foreign to us as sinners. But it opens up, verse 19, we love Him. Greek scholars are quick to point out that this is not a declaration. It may come across that way in the English. This is not a declarative sentence, just a statement, but it is the subjunctive mood, which here indicates an exhortation. It really kind of is the idea of let us be loving Him. Now, kind of, we should have the desire to love Him, and we should execute on that desire. And as we've said many times, it's one thing to desire something, and another thing to be able to execute or to have the capacity to do that. Brian came to me this week and said, "Hey, I benched 200 pounds. And I heard his dad driving on the mule say, "You mean ounces?" But anyway, Brian, you know, I don't want to show off in front of Brian, but, you know, I could go into that gym and put up those 20 pounds and pump it away. But, you know, I could want to bench press 350 pounds. I really should, you know, just have a big old chest that sticks up here where I couldn't eat because my muscles keep hitting me. All that kind of thing, you know, that you see these guys. But I could desire with all my heart to go up there, lay on the bench and pump up 350 pounds. There is no way I could do. If I even got that thing off the bar, it would come crashing down on my chest and I'd have a collapsed lung and broken collarbones and broken ribs and all those kind of things and I'd be in the hospital. But just because I really, really want to doesn't mean I can. There are many people that may want to love God. And they'll talk about it all the time. We want to love God and we pray, "Lord, we want to love you." But the capacity to love God is not in ourselves. And this is the point that John is getting to here in verse number 19. I can desire to love God, but that doesn't mean that I can. In my own nature. In my sinful, fallen state. Something has to happen to me. And as a believer, something has happened to me to cause me to be able to have that capacity to love God. It's something outside of me. It's something not naturally a part of me. John continues here in verse 19. We love Him. We can love Him. Why? I can desire, then I can actually love God because of one simple thing. God first loved me. One simple fact there, without God's love coming down to me, I would not even have the desire in my heart to love Him. Not even the capacity to express and know that love myself. I think many times we have the talking Christianity and we have the prayer. You know, I grew up in a place that always was praying for revival. They're still praying for revival and it's been 30 years. And pray for revival. It becomes a cliche. You know, "Well, let's pray for revival. Lord, give us revival." Well, I can sit there and talk about it forever. And meanwhile, continue doing things that aren't consistent with wanting revival. I can talk about, "Lord, I want to love you more," and then continue in my sin. "Lord, I want to love you more," but then just not do what the Scriptures tell me and what He commands for us to do. Now, I want us to look at several passages of Scripture because I believe so many times this love for God becomes clichéic. Well, it's just another thing I say. Lord, you know, sometimes you hear prayers, "Oh, Lord, we love you, and oh, we just love you so much." And that may be true and sincere, but I think a lot of times it becomes a little cliché and we just get all emotional with these things about loving God. Well, what does that mean? Why is it important? And I believe we do need to love the Lord and we need to tell the Lord that we love Him, but don't say it if it's not true. Don't say it if you haven't realized. In other words, what we're going to look at tonight from the Scripture, I want us to look at several passages that once you see these passages of Scripture, you should love God for what He's done for you. If you can't, then there's something wrong here. Love for God is something that He has done. Because God has done these things for us, I can see how puny I am. You know, we say those crawl under the pew moments where you just want to get that big. And just say, "Wow, Lord, why have you done that for me? When I rejected you, ran away from you, hated you, went for my sin, rebelled the whole human race against you, yet God did this because He did it first." Did you see that in verse 19? We didn't just wake up one day and say, "I know the problem with humanity. The problem with humanity is we don't love God. I'm going to start loving God right now." No, that didn't happen. God first loved us. We chose ourselves in sin, in Adam. We chose ourselves. We didn't choose God. So God's, even though we did that high-handed thing in His face, that sin, He still first loved us. I want us to look at some passages. And as we go through these, I want you to think about how God has manifested His love. I want you to think about what God has done for you personally because He loves you. And this is the only reason we can love Him in return. This should instigate that love in our heart. Let's look at some passages. We'll start back in Deuteronomy, and just by any means, we're not covering all of them. Just a few passages, and we're going to end up back in 1 John, look at some other passages we've already seen. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I know this is a reference to Israel and the promise that God made to Israel, but this is just an indicator and a principle of how God works. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13. We don't have time to get into the whole context. And He will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. Now, what does that mean? How is God's love going to be manifested to you? Look at the verse. He's going to bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruit of thy land, corn, thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which He sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The point, thou shalt be blessed, verse 14, above all people. Everything that the Lord has done for us, that He's provided for us. Yeah, the corn, the oil, the flocks, the kine, the sheep, all those things, even the children. Everything that's been provided is because of the first phrase of verse 13. And He will love thee. We didn't love God, but He first loved us. God loves us and provides for us. Just think about the things that God's given us that we don't really necessarily need. And maybe not, maybe nice to want them and to want certain things, but God's done above and beyond. He's blessed. He's loved us. And I know this one is more of on a physical, material level, not a spiritual one. We'll get to some others in a minute. But think about the things that you have tonight. The blessings. I know usually we only think about that during the time of Thanksgiving every year. And it should be on our hearts all the time. That God has provided for us beyond what we deserve. He's taken care of us. He's given us homes and He's given us things that we need to live. He's given us things that we want for our life and has blessed us. He provides. Do you see God's provision and thank Him for His love? That's why He provides, because He loves you as His people. Let's go over now to the New Testament, to a very familiar verse. You don't even need to probably turn there. John chapter 3, verse 16. This is more of a spiritual love that got another spiritual benefit because of God's love for us. Chapter 3, verse 16, we know this verse. The children could quote this verse. I think so many times it becomes familiar, and we don't stop and think about it. Now, consider who you are or what you were as a sinner. Think about it. Nothing in you that is lovely, nothing in you that God can look down upon you and say, wow, that is just a wonderful person. I want to love that person. I know maybe perhaps when our teenagers here start liking girls, or the girls start liking boys, and they see something in that boy or girl that they just really like, and, oh, I like that about that person. I want to start liking him. And then one day they fall in love and end up getting married and all that stuff. Well, there's nothing like that between God and humanity. He didn't look down at us and say, ooh, there's some pretty good qualities about that human race down there, and I'm going to choose to love them. There was nothing. We're sinners. We are far from His holiness. We're the complete opposite. We deserve the judgment of God. But God, verse 16, He loved the world. God chose to love sinners. And He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God loves us, you even therefore have the capacity to believe, the capacity to receive everlasting life, to have no more death. And I know this is a familiar verse, but why are we able to come to Christ? Why do we have the gift of salvation? It's because God so loved the world. Now, not all in the world will receive that, but God made it available to everyone. He made it available because He loves them all. Sinners, He loves them. And we think of it, how in the world? You think about who you are. You think about the things in your life, the nature that you have, the thoughts that you have, the sins that were in your life before you became a Christian. And think about your nature and how it is opposed to God. Why in the world would God love that? But He chose to. And He sent His only begotten Son that we could have eternal life. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Here's another benefit of God's love. Go over to Romans chapter 5. These all should be fairly familiar passages to you. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 8. Just wonderful verses. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. And here we are, we're sinners. There is nothing attractive about that in God's eyes. He's a holy God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We don't have to experience the wrath of God. Why? We say, well, that sounds mean. God wouldn't be that mean. Why does God have wrath? Because His justice demands it. Because we went against His holiness. And God's justice says there's got to be a payment for that. And it's going to be the execution of God's wrath upon sin. We can be delivered from that wrath by accepting and trusting in Christ. And the only reason God did that was because, verse 8, He commendeth His love toward us. While we were a sinner, He died for us. He died for us. Now we are justified by His blood and saved from wrath through Him. Go to the book of Ephesians. I know I'm going quickly through these. I just want the Word of God to speak and you to think about God's love, what it's done for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I hope that you see in each one of these passages, there's a contrast. There's something about man that is just awful, that doesn't deserve love, that's unlovely. And then there's the action of God in spite of that unloveliness. Look at verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. Again, familiar. We could read 1, 2, and 3. It talks about how terrible we are, walk in the spirit of the working in the children of disobedience and all the lust of our flesh, fulfilling whatever we want to do by nature the children of wrath. We're on a course of me, me, and me. It's all about me and my selfishness. I'm going to do what I want to do, the prince of the power of the air, whatever. The things that I desire, verse number 3, I'm going to do them. We're by nature the children of wrath. Verse 4, but God. Why in the world would God want to even reach down to people that are described in verses 1, 2, and 3? When people do us wrong, buddy, we like to hold it a grudge forever. We did God terribly wrong. We sinned. We rejected His holiness. We rejected His gifts. And now in verse 1, 2, and 3, that's us, terrible. Verse 4, God who is rich in mercy. For His great what? Love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. In other words, there was nothing in us to cause this love. Nothing to kind of spurn or to spawn, to cause this love to come up. And God to say, ooh, that's great. I want to love that. No, that was nothing. We were yet sinners. We're dead in sin. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. Nothing about me. It's all God's grace. Think about your life as a sinner. Think about your sinful nature described in verses 1, 2, and 3. Is there anything about that nature that we each have tonight that would cause God to love us? But He still chose to do so. His great love wherewith He loved us, He made us alive. We were dead in sins and on our way to eternal death. And He quickened us. He made us alive. He put us in Christ. We're a new creature. All those old things are passed away. And now instead of eternal death that we were careening towards, we have eternal life instantaneously. Flip over to chapter 5. This is personally to the church, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. You know that God loves the church? He loves this unique group that He's called since He began the church in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ did what? Loved the church. What did He do for the church? He gave Himself for it. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Because God loves us, our sins can be washed. We can be cleaned up. We can be sanctified through the Word. That is because God loves us. Titus chapter 3. We're going quickly. Over to Titus. We're almost done with these few verses. Titus chapter 3. It's a powerful few verses of Scripture here. There are several things here that we have because of God's love. Titus chapter 3, verse number 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, we always like to talk about God's love and the fact of, well, God loves people and He would never judge or hurt them. He's going to empty out hell one day or He's not even going to put them in hell. We like to look at that side of God's love, or our world likes to look at that side. But did you notice something in every one of these passages and the verses we're fixing to read? That God's love takes care of sin. He didn't just, well, let's just forget the sin and move everybody up into heaven. He deals with the sin. We're dead in trespasses and sin. He gave us His Son to pay for it. And we're now eternal life through Him. Look at verse number 5 now. Here we are. The kindness and love of God has appeared to us. And what did it do? Verse 5, again, not by works of righteousness that we have done, But according to His mercy, what did He do? Number one, He saved us. That means He delivered us. We were in a spot that was terrible. It's almost as if you're in a rough situation. Now think about David, and he said that many times David, with his mighty men came out and saved him in tough situations. That's what God does. He's our Savior. We're in a terrible situation with our sin. We're facing death. It's all collapsing down on us, and God just, we turn to Him and He saves us. By the washing of regeneration, He regenerates us, makes us new. Rebirth, regenerate, change us, and renews us. Gives us the Holy Ghost, gives us the Holy Spirit. Verse number 6, He shed on us abundantly through Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Because God loves us, we're saved, we're regenerated, we have the Holy Spirit, and He even went a step farther and gave us eternal life and gave us an inheritance. God didn't have to do, we should be happy that God just accepted us. But He went on. He regenerated us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous gift. He gave us eternal life and an inheritance. What did we do to deserve that? Nothing. We sinned. But because of God's great love, He gave us all of this in Christ. Don't spurn and turn against the love of God. Hebrews chapter 12, last little verse before we go back to 1 John. This is a good one. We don't like to talk about it often, but it's true. It's beneficial to us. And we all know this verse. We know it. Some of you already know what it says, and you haven't even turned there yet. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord, what? Loveth, He chasteneth. Because God loves me, He chastens me. Oh, whoa, that doesn't sit very well. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Because He loves us, He corrects us. He chastens us for our own good to keep us on the right path. I was telling the high school, I may have told you before, about the old shepherds when they used to take the sheep and they'd be walking maybe out to the pasture or something, and they would always watch the little lambs that had just been born. And those little lambs would like to just go off the path and go here and there, and the shepherd would just take his rod and correct him and get him back in the path. But if it went two or three or four times and that little sheep kept wanting to go away, that little lamb kept wanting to go, he would take that lamb and he'd break his legs. Boy, that just sounds so harsh, doesn't it? But once he broke the legs, he would mend them, he would fix them, and he would carry that sheep with him, that little lamb. Everywhere they went, he would carry him until he was ready to walk again. Yes, he corrected him, but he showed love to him, carries him. And once he put that little sheep would stay right beside that shepherd, wouldn't leave him for the world. God loves us, and yes, He may correct us. He may chasten us. It may be hard for us to bear. He may break your legs, so to speak. But He's going to pick you up. He's going to allow that to heal. He's going to teach you, and you're going to walk with Him. He loves us and corrects us. Look at all these things we've looked at tonight. The love of God is no light matter. It's something that we should be such in awe about what God has done for us. Let's go back to 1 John and look at just a couple passages that we've already studied. But just a reminder, a couple more things that God's love did for us. This is probably my favorite verse in the entire book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse number 1. Again, you know the verse. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We are the children of the devil. That's what we're born. There's nothing good in us. And He looks over to that family of the devil, and He loves those children. He loves them. He loves the world. And He manifested His Son so that we could be taken out of that family. And just getting out of that family is wonderful, but then He does something else. He puts us in His family. And He calls us His own son. He doesn't just, all right, well, you know, you were a pretty bad sinner, and we rescued you from that. We're going to put you in the body where you just be a little servant somewhere and just go do what you want to do. Stay out of our way. No, He puts you at the head of the table, so to speak. He puts you here in a great position. God does this for us. What manner of love He's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. He took us, He made us His Son, and then He's conforming us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, what a privilege. Why is all this happening to us? We didn't deserve it. Because God loves us. Chapter 4, last passage tonight. Chapter 4, verse 9. We looked at it. I'm going to read it again. This is God's love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Kind of the same theme as verse 19. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the true basis of love. It's Jesus Christ. God loved us so much, His only begotten Son died. We can accept that sacrifice or reject that sacrifice. God wants us to accept it. Why? God doesn't sit up there and laugh every time a sinner rejects Christ. He isn't happy when we go on our way and rebel against Him and do what we want to do. He's like, hey, rejected my gift again. Oh, sorry, Rouses. I knew it. I knew they would. No, He doesn't think that. He's probably grieved because He loves you. He loves the sinner, even though the sinner keeps rejecting and keeps rejecting and keeps rejecting. And God hopes that before the day of death, of physical death, that person will come and accept Christ. He loves the sinner. All of these things that we've looked at, they're benefits that God did not have to give you. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to send His Son. He didn't have to redeem you, regenerate you. He didn't have to give you the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to call you His Son and give you an inheritance and give you all that. He didn't have to do that for us. But do we tonight understand that He did? And how in the world could we then just turn around and not love our God for what He's done for us? It should humble us and bring us down to realize that we're nothing. All we have is because of God who has loved us. You know, don't sit back as a believer and think that somehow we deserve all this. You know, God save me. I deserve this. He deserves to get, you know, we live in that entitled mentality. People today, I think, that are entitled in our country, they all have, we deserve this and we deserve all these benefits and all these things. They believe they deserve everything. There's one thing they'll never understand. They won't understand the love of God. If you're entitled and think you deserve everything, that's not what God's love is about. If we truly understand God's love, we don't feel entitled. We are humbled and appreciative of the things God has done for us. We love Him, and we have the capacity, verse number 19, to love Him because He first loved us. All these passages that we've looked at, they're just examples. So a few examples of how God has loved us. Why should we not fall humbly before Him? Why should we not desire to walk with Him, to love Him, to live for Him? What a great Savior who loved the unlovely. He loved the ones that rejected Him. He loved the ones that followed after self and followed after sin. That is the God that we serve. These are the ways God has manifested His love to us. We love Him because He first loved us. We're going to stop there with verse 19, but I pray tonight that as we've just looked at these simple passages of Scripture, very simple, passages that you know, everything that you have is because of a God that loves you. It wasn't something you did to gain that love. It's just that's the way God is, and God expects us to love that way too. We're going to get to the brethren next time. We are to love our brethren not because they did something good and there's something in them that caused us to love them. Hey, that guy did something for me. I really love him. No, it's just we love them. Why? Because they're our brother. I'm a son of God. I was pulled out of that family. And there's others that have been pulled out of that family. And they're my brethren. And we have the same Father. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Savior. And that's enough to love each other. Father, I pray tonight that we would understand the deep love that You've had for us, You continue to have. Lord, we don't deserve one bit of the love that You've showed us. Lord, even just down to our physical provisions that we have on a day-to-day basis, help us, Father, to acknowledge the source of all those things is from a God that loves us. Lord, the spiritual blessings that we've looked at tonight in these passages that we have, it's all because of Your love in sending the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. Lord, I pray that even in this group tonight, if there is one that does not know You as Savior, that is just rejecting, Lord, You're not pleased with that. You're grieved. You want them to turn to You. Father, I pray You continue to convict and work in their hearts. Lord, tonight as we enter the time of communion, the Lord's Supper, I pray that we truly would investigate our hearts that, Lord, as we partake of the elements, we'd ponder and meditate upon your love and be appreciative for it. Pray you'd bless now the remainder of our time in Christ's name. Amen.